Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 58, which you can find on page 1156 of the Church Bibles at the end of your rows. And afterwards, I will say, "This is the word of the Lord." And if you'd like to join in, you can say, "Thanks be to God." So 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 35. But someone may ask, "How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come?" How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just as a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body, as he determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, "The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit." The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: "Death has been swallowed up in victory." Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, let stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I grew up in the city of Plymouth, down in Devon, and as a teenager, I started going to the church in the middle of the city centre there called St Andrew's, and it was there since the 11th century, but during the Second World War, it didn't fare so well. Plymouth, as a dock city, was heavily bombed, and like many buildings, the church itself lost its roof. You can see just there on the top left, and if we zoom in, it'll get you a better idea of what happened to the church. But shortly afterwards, a local English teacher named Margaret Smith, she came along and placed a wooden sign above the north door of the church, and it read Resurgam, which is Latin for "I will rise again." Following the rebuild, the wooden sign was replaced by this granite one, and it's still there today. So as you enter the church, if you see the sign, you're reminded of not only what happened during the war and how the church was rebuilt, but this phrase, I will rise again. By the time we reach the end of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul wants every Christian believer to have the same confidence as that lady Margaret Smith. Not about a building rising again, but about our bodies. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church family in Corinth then, but as we listen in today, wants us to have the same confidence to be able to say, I will rise again. So far, Paul has been unpacking the wonderful news about the resurrection of the dead. He starts, of course, with Jesus that first Easter Sunday. Because Jesus died and was buried and rose again and appeared to many witnesses, we've just been singing about that day, not only can we have every confidence that Jesus defeated death when he rose again, we can have every confidence that our future is directly connected to Jesus' resurrection. His resurrection wasn't a one-off, it was the first fruits, if you remember, from last week. So as surely as Jesus rose from the dead, remember if he didn't, we're all wasting our time. But if he did, well, as surely as he did, all those who die in Christ will be raised forever too. That means as we look back to Jesus' resurrection, we can also look forward to ours, where we will be raised from the dead to spend eternity with new physical bodies. It's what Paul's been saying. And it is, of course, at this point that he anticipates a question. Maybe it's a question you've wondered about yourself at times as well. Let me just find it. It's there in verse 35. Someone may ask, well, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Well, Paul's response to such a question might take us aback. A bit strong, Paul. I was just asking the question. But he says, how foolish. He rebukes. And I think that's because he's wanting to highlight there's a wrong motive behind the question when it's asked in Corinth. See, it's not unreasonable for a believer to think about this at times. What might we look like? How old will we be? What colour hair will we have? Most of that is left unanswered in our Bibles. But Paul's tone here makes it likely that the question of verse 35 is not one of genuine interest, but actually mocking the idea of a physical resurrection as frankly being an absurd idea. Resurgam, buildings maybe, but not bodies. How can anyone think our bodies will be raised physically when they've been in the ground for so long? How can that possibly happen? That's bonkers. You can't expect me to believe that. Well, it's to the skeptic that Paul says, how foolish. And he then proceeds to show us why it's the skeptic that is the fool and not the Christian. That's what the rest of chapter 15 is about. It's the how, the what, and the when of our resurrection bodies. Firstly, then, the how. How are the dead raised? Well, God will do it. God will give new resurrection bodies. As he begins, Paul points out that the skeptic clearly hasn't been paying attention to what God does in nature all the time. So verse 36, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just the seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. In other words, what God is already doing, what God is going to do with our bodies, he's already doing in nature, bringing life out of death, bringing life out of that which is buried. So think of a seed buried in the ground. To all intents and purposes, it dies. But from this death, in fact, without this death, you don't get life, do you? Leave the seeds in the packet, nothing will happen. From that death, you get life. But more than that, says Paul, you plant a seed with the expectation, not of it growing into a big seed, but of it growing into something else. So yes, the seed dies, but it doesn't just come back to life. It gives way to something new, something different to what was sown. It's not really obvious, is it? Think of if you had a seed on your granary loaf this morning, not entirely obvious from looking at the seed what it would grow into. But God can do it, and he does it all the time. Just as, says Paul, he can give different bodies to things just as he determines, whether that's earthly bodies, human, animals, fish, birds. We know their bodies are different, or cosmic bodies, sun, moon, and stars. That's what verses 38 to 40 are all about. Paul's point is simply this. Why would you be skeptical about God giving us new resurrection bodies after we die? Because the whole of creation points to the fact that God is perfectly able to do this. It's interesting that the way that Paul answers the question of how will this happen, he doesn't do that by going into the mechanics and minutiae of resurrecting dead people. He shows us who will do it. The answer to how will we be raised from the dead is God. How? God. Now, how exactly is God going to knit together all the pieces that have decayed and decomposed? I don't know. How will God take dust and ash and give us transformed bodies? I don't know. But Paul wants us to be as confident as he is that God knows, that God is able, and that God will do it. How are the dead raised? God will do it. Well, what will these bodies be like? Next question. Paul says they will be imperishable like Jesus, inherited from Jesus. Look with me at verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. Paul's saying our bodies are like that seed. Remember how it dies and is buried? But then when raised, it's transformed into something new. So will our bodies be. We will be remade, yet remain the same person. See, is there still a connection with our former self? Well, absolutely. Just like the seed that's planted is connected to the wheat that grows, so as we are planted, what grows, our new resurrection bodies, there will be similarity. It's not just dead corpses being reanimated back to life. Paul wants us to grasp that there is an extraordinary transformation from death to life everlasting. As verse 42 goes on, the body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Do you see the contrast? What goes into the ground is nowhere near as great as what comes out. That which is perishable, well, that's us right now, isn't it? It will be raised imperishable. That which is dishonor will be raised to glory. That which is weak will be raised in power. That is natural will be raised to spiritual. And that last bit doesn't translate very well from the original into English. Natural here doesn't mean physical, as though our future resurrected bodies won't be physical bodies. Our future is a physical one. Paul hasn't slipped up. He's not contradicting himself. He's going out of his way to remind us that our future bodies will be physical bodies. But our future body will be different. It will be better. See, natural here means something like a body belonging to this age, one that experiences frailty and brokenness and death. We'll be transformed into a spiritual body. That is a body that belongs in the new kingdom, God's kingdom. It means that we'll no longer have bodies bogged down by human frailness. As we get older, we all become more and more aware of this, don't we? And our culture seems obsessed with trying to delay or disguise that decay, assuming you have the money to spend on that sort of thing. But the Christian believer has a hope that will help us cope with the challenges and frustrations of aging. Because in Christ, we will be raised with imperishable bodies that last. That's what imperishable means. No decay, no frailty. Imperishable. Paul's already showed us earlier that it's God who gives us this body. So that which is sown perishable, remember that's us now, God raises imperishable. It's God who will do it. That which is sown dishonorable, body which sins now, will be raised in glory. That which is weak will be raised in power. And knowing this means that if we're a Christian here this morning, we can look at aging of the body in a different way to the world around us. We don't need to fear it or resent signs of aging. Grey hairs, wrinkles, whatever they might be, they're not a threat. They're a reminder that our body is perishable. But our imperishable is still to come. See, as we get older, we don't need to live in the past and long for the past. We can look forward to the future. From perishable to imperishable. Bodies like the risen Lord Jesus, that first Easter Sunday. He rose to never die again. Their bodies like the risen Lord Jesus, their bodies inherited from Jesus. See, in verses 45 onwards, Paul is showing us that the future that lies ahead for every Christian, this is a glorious future, imperishable, glorious, powerful bodies. Well, we don't earn that. We inherit it. We inherit it from Jesus. The last Adam, the second man, the heavenly man, as Paul refers to Jesus here, is the one whose image we will one day bear. Paul's contrasting two family lines in history, something we began to think about last week, wasn't it? Between the first man, Adam, and the second Adam, or last Adam, Jesus. Now, from one side of the family tree, Paul says, we all share in the same nature as that first Adam. We're frail, we're sinful, we're mortal, we perish. Because in the line of Adam, the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. And we can't escape that on our own. Ever since sin entered the world, the whole of creation has been left reeling, moving from order to disorder. We're a part of that. We're in Adam. We know what it is to rebel against God. But that's only one side of the family tree. See, on the other side, a whole new family line has been opened up. A whole new trajectory has been set. A whole new future promised. So that when we put our trust in Jesus, we become part of his family line forever. What does that mean? Well, that means verse 49. We're still human, born in the image of earthly man, but we'll be transformed in the image, in the likeness of the heavenly man, Jesus. So all of us start with an earthly body, don't we? Like Adam. But here Paul promises we finish with a heavenly body, like Jesus, a resurrected body. Do you see? Even though all of us are made in the image of God, we are all also tainted by sin. And so our family inheritance is pretty rubbish. But through Jesus, when we trust him, when we become linked to him, we're tied to him, we're adopted into his family, and as such, well, we share a whole new inheritance of eternal life. It means that our future is no longer dependent on our earthly inheritance from Adam, but that which we inherit from the Lord Jesus himself. We shall bear his likeness, Paul says, which means that the body we receive, that we inherit, will be the same kind as Jesus received when he rose to eternal life. Remember, he's the first fruits. There will be more of the same. In another letter to the church family in Philippi, Paul says, God will transform our lowly bodies into the likeness of his, Jesus, glorious body. It means that Jesus' risen body is a prototype of ours. So there will be continuity with our current body. If you read about the life of Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you'll know that when he rose from the dead, there was some continuity. He still had the physical scars in his wrists and ankles. He was in physical body. He could break bread and eat with his followers. There was a continuity in Jesus' resurrected physical body, but there was also a transformation. Jesus' resurrection body was like his old body, but it was also unlike it. Remember, his disciples didn't recognize him at first. Spent 3 years with him every day. When they see him risen, they don't recognize him. Why? Well, because something has changed. Also, the risen Jesus, it seems, can pass through locked doors and appear and disappear at will. So we can be sure that our new bodies will be physical and they will be in recognizable continuity with our old one, but at the same time, transformed. I hope you agree that that sounds pretty exciting. Hard to get our heads around, of course it is. And yet that is what's promised to all who put their trust in Jesus. Well, if that's what's to come, when is that going to happen? Final question. It's when Jesus returns and death is defeated. Look with me at verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery, says Paul. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. See, if we're going to live forever, something needs to change. And Paul says that will happen when Jesus returns. The word mystery there doesn't mean a puzzle that hasn't been worked out, but a secret that would remain a mystery, hidden, but for the fact that Paul reveals it. We would be none the wiser were it not for what Paul says here. He draws back the curtain, as it were, and tells us when this is all going to happen. And when he says we will not all sleep, he's saying that when the Lord Jesus returns, many will have died or fallen asleep, only to be woken up again. But some will be living. But all will be changed. So although we often speak of all of us one day dying, were Jesus to return this afternoon, and none of us get hit by a bus on our way home, all of us who are alive, it's not that Jesus would come back and then we'd all drop dead and then rise again. But actually, we would skip that bit and go straight to being transformed, just like those who are already asleep. As Paul said back in verse 23, there's an order to how this will happen. First, it's Jesus who has risen. And then when he returns, all his followers will be clothed, like putting on a coat, with that imperishable body. It's what Paul's, this is a bit that Paul's spelling out for us, because he wants us to realize it hasn't happened yet. So yes, as soon as we put our trust in Jesus, we are saved, we are born again, we are adopted, redeemed, reconciled, we receive the Holy Spirit. So as soon as we become a Christian, we can rejoice in Jesus and the forgiveness he promises right now, today. But it is only when Jesus returns will all those in Christ be changed, transformed forever, clothed, imperishable. And Paul says this will happen in an instant. The word for twinkling here means something so small it can't be divided or separated. So he's not talking about a process. There won't be a queue to join or a waiting list to sign up on. It's not incremental. It's immediate. As soon as Jesus returns, whether we've fallen asleep or we're still awake, we will be clothed with imperishable bodies. What a day that will be. Trumpets, you may know, in ancient battle, they could signal all sorts of things. Retreat, hold, advance, panic. But this one here, this last trumpet, it signals not only that the battle has been won, but that Jesus' work is finished. Death is destroyed. Victory is complete. Death has been swallowed up in victory. It's when Jesus comes back. We know today, don't we, death still lurks. We all currently walk in the shadow of the valley of death. Psalm 23, we know that. We see it all the time. We feel the effects of it often. And it is at times that death's grip can feel so firm and so final. What choice do we have? But the Christian can always ask the rhetorical question, verse 55, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? We can ask that knowing there is none. There is no sting. Paul says that's because death's power comes from sin. And we're all in Adam, so we do all sin. And the law convicts us. We are guilty of that. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus has already comprehensively paid the price. He's faced the penalty. He's taken the sting. So all those who put their trust in Jesus, well, death has no hold on them. We know, don't we, that a bee can only sting us once. It leaves the sting in. So Jesus on the cross, he took the sting of death upon himself, bearing our sins on his shoulders. Death cannot sting us for a second time. So we may still die, but what Paul calls the sting of death, well, that's already been drawn by Jesus himself. And so death has no sting. Death has no victory.
We don't fear death. We praise God. Verse 57. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how it's all of grace? God gives us the victory in Christ. He gives us the bodies. He gives us everything. George Herbert summed it up brilliantly. He said this: death used to be an executioner. The resurrection of Jesus made him just a gardener. Isn't that brilliant? We may well be buried, but death does not bury us. It plants us, if I can put it like that. Wherever that may be, and for however long, all who trust in the Lord Jesus can say confidently, "Resurgam, I will rise again." Next week, we're going to think more about what that future means for the present. Paul gives us a trailer for that in verse 58. The therefore. Therefore, because Jesus died and was buried and rose again and was seen by many, all who trust in him, though we may die, we will rise again. We will be given bodies like him. And so we can say confidently, "Resurgam, I will rise again." Let me lead us in a prayer. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for the victory you give. Thank you that Jesus was prepared to die, draw the sting of death himself. Not that he deserved it, but that our sins did. And thank you that we see him not only drawing that sting, but rising again to eternal life. And thank you that as we look at the risen Lord Jesus, we see not only our Saviour, but our Lord with a resurrected body in whose image we will one day be like. We will be transformed. We pray that as we go into the week ahead, we will be thankful for this future, which you promise, which you are able to give, and which you will do on the day that Jesus returns. Amen.